Our scripture this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Stand before the throne. Christ alone, Lord. As I was thinking a little bit this week on my time as a scout and on our topic for this morning, I remembered an experience that used to be a pretty common feature of the scout camp that I attended when I was a boy. And now, I don't know if they do this kind of thing at the camps that you guys attend, but at Camp Powhatan, which is located in the Blue Ridge Mountains Council of Virginia, every day started with a morning assembly. Where all of the scouts would gather in their patrols to raise the flag and say the pledge and get instructions for the day ahead. And quite often, since we are talking about young men here who aren't exactly known for their promptness in the morning, one of the patrols would end up being late, and all of the other scouts would have to stand around and wait until they showed up. And to hurry the stragglers along, we would all sing a waiting song. That went something like this, and if you know it, I certainly would love for you to join right in. It went, "Here we sit like birds in the wilderness, birds in the wilderness, birds in the wilderness. Here we sit like birds in the wilderness, waiting for the bear patrol." Everybody on the course now. "Waiting for the bear patrol, waiting for the bear patrol. Here we sit like birds in the wilderness, waiting for the bear patrol." Y'all did good. I'm impressed. That's snowy morning. We'll have to do that more often. Now, I understand that probably doesn't sound like much, but you'd be surprised at how effective that song could be at lighting a fire under some tardy scouts. Of course, if they didn't show up before the song was over, that meant they were at the back of the line for breakfast, and that might have had something to do with it, too. But still, I learned an important lesson at those assemblies, a lesson that, for better or worse, has been reinforced over the years in countless ways and in countless circumstances. Waiting is a bad thing. And heaven help those who make others have to wait. But what if God uses waiting in our lives to produce fruit that can't grow in any other way? In these opening weeks of 2018 here at Calvary, we've been talking about putting our best faith forward. And we've been looking at the story of Peter and how Jesus invited him to get out of the boat and walk on the water as a jumping off point for thinking about faith and what it takes to get out of the boat and walk with Christ, even when risks and obstacles and failure get in the way. And although a lot of folks here won't remember this, because after all, it's been almost a month since we started, Peter's adventure in water walking in many ways is a story about waiting. After all, it comes immediately after Jesus has made dinner for 5,000 people, and once the cleanup is over, he makes his disciples get into a boat and go to the other side of the lake so that he can have a little time alone to pray. And even though a storm arises and the disciples spend several hours struggling against the wind and the waves, it's not until the fourth watch of the night, which means about 3 o'clock in the morning, before Jesus finally goes out to them walking on the sea. So why the big delay? Well, maybe it's because waiting plays an essential role in our spiritual growth. As one pastor puts it, God doesn't always move at our frantic pace. We are too often double espresso followers of a decaf Savior. And therefore, to see why that might be so, I'd like us to look this morning at a familiar passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah that teaches us, I think, how we can do a little weight lifting. And that's W-A-I-T, not W-E-I-G-H-T, weightlifting for faith and worship. Now, I don't want to assume that everybody knows what was going on in the lives of the people to whom Isaiah was writing. And so just to give you a little bit of context, most scholars agree that Isaiah chapter 40, in which our scripture lesson is found, marks a pretty significant turning point in the book of Isaiah. For the first 39 chapters, the prophet has been encouraging God's people to turn from sin so that they can escape God's judgment and avoid being conquered by the Babylonian army. But when we turn to chapter 40, apparently judgment has already come. The Babylonians have conquered Judah, and many of the people have been sent away into exile. And we need to realize that presented an enormous challenge for the people of God. I mean, after all, as far as they were concerned, they were the chosen ones. The Lord had promised to be with them, and they believed that the holy city and the temple in which God lived could never be overcome. But here they were, with Jerusalem in ruins and the temple destroyed, and either, it appeared, God had abandoned them, or maybe God wasn't as powerful as they thought he was to begin with. And so, into their confusion and their doubt, Isaiah spoke a word of hope. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. Now, that's a pretty powerful message. And those are just the opening verses of a chapter that's filled with declarations about God's power and God's faithfulness. And yet, I think we can understand why, for the people of Israel, those might have seemed like empty words. I mean, after all, they were in exile. The temple was gone, and they were living, apparently, under the power of foreign gods. And so, as we heard in our lesson this morning, they just weren't buying those promises. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? And in response to those questions, Isaiah offers a word of promise that a lot of us have come to treasure. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He won't grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in or trust in or wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. And now there are two things in those words that I'd like us to hear, two lessons that can help us, I think, if we want to put our best faith forward. If we want to have the kind of relationship with God that allows us to get out of the boat and walk on the water once in a while, then we need to learn about waiting, and we need to learn about worshiping. And in the time we've got this morning, I want to say a little about each of those. First of all, let's talk about waiting. And right out of the gate, I think we need to acknowledge that most of us don't like to wait all that much. And really, who can blame us? I mean, after all, we live in a world that teaches us that just about anything we want can be and should be instantly available to us. You want something to eat? Well, don't wait for preparation to happen. Just pop something in the microwave. Do you want something to watch? Don't wait for your show to come on. Just stream it on Netflix. Do you want something to buy? Don't wait for the store to be open. Just order it online. And then, of course, have it overnight delivered. And if you want to know something or find something or become something, don't waste your time with some long, drawn-out process of seeking and learning and growing in wisdom. Just Google it. Because the internet has all the answers, and hey, if it's online, it must be true, right? Of course, let me make it clear that I'm not against technology, and I don't think it's sinful to take advantage of modern conveniences. However, I do think we need to be aware that the world in which we live has the power to shape our souls. There is a cost that comes with all of that instant gratification, and part of the price is an erosion in our ability to wait. I came across a study this week that examined the habits of almost 7 million internet users. And the goal was to learn how long they were willing to wait for things to load while they were searching online. And guess what they found? If a page didn't load, in 2 seconds, people started to leave the site. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate was over 25%, and after 10 seconds, it was over 50%. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, duh. I mean, who's going to wait 10 seconds for a page to load, right? But let's remember that we serve a God who repeatedly calls his people to wait. God told Abraham that he and his wife were going to have a baby, but then he had to wait for 24 years before Isaac was born. God told Moses that he'd lead the people out of bondage in Egypt, but they had to wait for 40 years before they made it to the promised land and got through the wilderness. God told the people of Israel that he would send a Messiah, but they had to wait almost 400 years between the prophets of the Old Testament and the promises of the New. And even after Jesus arrived and he went to the cross and he rose from the grave, his disciples asked him, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, wait for the gift my Father promised. Why is it that God so often makes us wait? Well, part of the answer, of course, is that what God does in us while we're waiting is at least as important, if not more important, than what we're waiting for. Some of you might be familiar with a rather famous experiment that's called the marshmallow test. A series of four-year-olds were put in a room with a marshmallow, and they were told that the researcher had to step out for just a minute. And if they wanted, they could eat the marshmallow while the researcher was gone. But if they could wait until the researcher got back, then they could have two marshmallows. Well, the researchers took note of the choice that each child made, and then they tracked those children over the course of 20 years. And they discovered that the kids who could wait, the ones who could delay gratification, grew up to be more socially confident and better able to cope with stress and less likely to give up under pressure than the kids who couldn't wait. And if you stop and think about it, that makes perfect sense, because just consider what happens to us when we wait, and especially when we wait on the Lord. For starters, we develop trust. In the process of waiting, we discover that even though we can't understand why God is taking so long to keep his promises, he's got a perspective that's bigger and richer than ours is. The Apostle Peter, who, let's recall, had a little bit of experience with waiting, he wrote to one of his churches and he said, "Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." As we wait, we learn that God isn't waiting. He's working for our good, and so waiting expands our ability to trust in the work that he's doing, even when it takes longer than we would want it to. In addition, waiting on the Lord cultivates humility. Now, I've confessed from this pulpit before that I'm not always a very patient person. If I'm caught in traffic, I'm likely to weave into the lane that I think is going to move forward the fastest. If I'm at the grocery store, I'm going to go to the register where the cashier is getting it done. And all of those choices, of course, are based on the assumption, and often the mistaken assumption, that I am the master of my fate. If I can move quickly enough or work hard enough or choose wisely enough, then I can produce the outcomes that I want. But let's face it, there are some things in life, and probably a lot more things than I'd like to admit, that I can't control. And so when I wait, when I leave those things in God's hands, I'm cultivating humility. I'm acknowledging that without Christ, I can do nothing. But with Christ, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Finally, waiting on the Lord strengthens hope. When you get right down to it, hope itself really is just a form of waiting. And that's why the Apostle Paul once wrote, "Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." And let's not forget that Paul wasn't just spouting pretty words when he wrote that, because he suffered for his hope. He endured beating and stoning and imprisonment, and yet he was still able to say, "We glory in our suffering," because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope or waiting doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Is it any wonder then that when Isaiah speaks to this people in exile who are confused and hurting and wondering whether they can still trust in God, he paints a powerful picture of what can happen when we wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord, he says, will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Now, I'm indebted to my seminary professors and to a pastor named John Ortberg for helping me to see in those words something that I don't know I would have noticed on my own. My professors taught me that in a lot of Hebrew poetry, like this prophecy in Isaiah, three-line sequences, like the one in verse 31 here, are often structured so that the emphasis grows from the first line to the third line. In other words, the last line is more important than the middle, and the middle line is more important than the first, and so on. And Pastor Ortberg reminded me that just about all of us have times that we can identify with each of these promises. And when you put those two together, you get something like this. When you wait upon the Lord, sometimes you are going to soar. Like an eagle gliding across the sky, you're going to ride on the wind of the Spirit with almost no effort at all. God is going to answer your prayers, and he's going to use you in meaningful ways. You are going to feel like you are out of the boat and walking on the water. And when those times come, be thankful. Because it's God who gives you the ability to soar, and not the fact that you're a clever bird. So keep listening for the Spirit's direction and keep relying on God's strength and keep flying as long and as far as the Lord will let you go. Now, at other times, of course, you won't be able to soar, but you will be able to run and not be weary. In those times, life won't be effortless. You'll be stretched and you'll be challenged, but you'll also discover that you've got deep wells of endurance that you didn't even know you had. And they're going to make it possible for you to keep on going, and so do that as faithfully as you can. Keep praying and keep serving and keep giving, because God is with you and he's going to help you finish the race. But then, there are going to be times like the ones described in this third line of Isaiah's promise when you won't be soaring and you're too exhausted to run, and the best that you can manage is to walk and not be faint. And let's be honest, those times in our lives don't feel very productive or very triumphant. But they might be the times when waiting on the Lord is actually most important. And that's why Pastor Ortberg writes, "Sometimes walking is all that we can do, but in those times, walking is enough." Maybe it's when life is the hardest, when we want so badly to quit, but we say to God, "I won't quit. I'll keep putting one foot in front of the other. I'll take up my cross. I'll follow Jesus even on this road." Maybe God prizes our walking even more than our soaring and our running. Now, I think I should point out that we can't really wait on God like that unless we're thoroughly convinced that He really is the great God that we believe Him to be. And that's why getting out of the boat and walking on the water requires not only waiting, but also worshiping. It requires growing in the discipline of remembering and celebrating God's power and goodness and faithfulness. Let's note, after all, that our verses for this morning begin with what really is a call to worship. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And if you'll remember that story about Peter walking on the water, you might recall that it ends in worship. When they climbed into the boat, the gospel says, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat with him worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So why do you suppose that these two passages, and really the entire Bible, so consistently point us to worship? Well, naturally, I kind of hope you realize that there's a whole other sermon in that question. But since we're near the end of our time together today, I just want to say this. If we don't worship, we start to forget that it's not about us, it's about God. Which means that it becomes way too easy to get self-focused rather than God-focused. When we don't worship, we start to lose our sense of wonder and gratitude for life, which means that it becomes way too easy for us to get robbed of the joy that God wants us to have. And if we don't worship, we start to think that everything depends on what we can do rather than on what God has done, which means that it becomes way too easy to lose sight of the grace that God is constantly pouring into our lives through His Son, Jesus Christ. But when we do worship, and when I say that, please understand, I don't just mean come to worship as though sitting in church has any particular value to it. I mean when we worship, whenever and however we stop to recognize the glory of God, when we worship, we get reminded that we serve an awesome Father, a God whose love makes it possible for us to risk using our gifts, a God whose power makes it possible for us to overcome obstacles and deal with failure, a God whose faithfulness makes it possible for us to wait, even when the only thing that we can do while we're waiting is to keep on walking and not fall down. In the book on which a lot of this series has been based, Pastor John Ortberg invites us to remember the way that when our kids are little, we often ask them, "How big are you?" And the answer that we're usually looking for, of course, is for our kids to throw open their arms and say, "I'm so big." Of course, now John rightly reminds us that you can't use that question all the time. For example, if your spouse should ask, "How big do my hips look to you?" you probably do not want to say, "So." You get the idea. But here's one place where that question does come in handy. How big is your God? How big is Christ in your life? Is He big enough to worship? Is He big enough to trust? Is He big enough to wait upon? Because you know that even when you can't see it, He's working and He's with you and He's able to do immeasurably more than you could possibly imagine. Well, if that's the God who's calling you, if that's the God who loves you and gave Himself for you, then why not get out of the boat once in a while? Because sometimes He will let you walk on the water. May He give you confidence to put your best faith forward every day of your life. May we pray together. Our gracious God, I suspect that none of us here really want to have to wait for the things that You've promised us. And yet, in the course of our waiting, You are shaping us in ways that prepare us for a glory we wouldn't be able to believe if we could see it now. So, Father, help us to trust you. Help us to love you. Help us to be patient with the work that you're doing in our lives and in our world. And help us to keep walking with Jesus, knowing that your strength will make it possible for us not to fall down, and knowing that eventually you will bring us to our journey's end. Thank you for your faithfulness, O God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.